We read the Holy Scriptures together tonight in Psalm 88. The Word of God in Psalm 88. I want to call your attention to the heading of this psalm, a song or psalm for the sons of Korah to the chief musician upon Mahalath, Leonoth, and then this especially, Maskil. That's a kind of psalm, a teaching psalm, a doctrinal psalm of Heman the Ezrahite. The sermon tonight is about Heman the Ezrahite. The Word of God then at Psalm 88, verse 1. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways, Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. There ends our reading of God's word. This evening, may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of the Holy Scripture. My text tonight is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 25. 1 Chronicles 25. The text is made up of verses 4 through 6, but I want to read to you the first 7 verses. 1 Chronicles 25. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service, that is, to the service of God, of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals, and the number of the workmen according to their service was of the sons of Asaph, Zachar, and Joseph, and Nethaniah, and Azarelah, the sons of Asaph, under the hands of Asaph, which prophesied according to the order of the king. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, and Zerai, and Jeshiah, Hashabiah, and Mattathiah, 6 under the hands of their father, Jeduthun. But if you count them, there are only five. Gedaliah, Zerai, Yeshiah, Hashabiah, and Mattathiah. But if you refer later in the chapter to verse 17, mention is made there of Shimei. That's the sixth. Shimei must have been a grandson of Jeduthun, and he's counted as the sixth here in verse 3, and then mentioned specifically later in verse 17. And then our text begins at verse 4. Of Heman, the sons of Heman, Bukiah, Mattaniah, Uzziel, Shebuel, and Jeremoth, Hananiah, Hanani, Eliatha, Gedalti, Romam to Ezer, Joshbekisha, Malothi, Hother, and Mahazioth. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord with cymbals, psalteries, and harps for the service of the house of God according to the king's order to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. So the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, was 288. There ends our reading of God's holy word. 1 Chronicles 25 continues the record of the preparations made by King David for the building of the house of God. You will recall, the children in church tonight will recall, that David wanted to build the house of God. It was his desire to build the temple. See now, he had said in 2 Samuel 7, verse 2, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. But through Nathan the prophet, God had informed David that although his desire had been a good and godly desire, it was not the will of God that David should build the temple. It was not the will of God, because David had been a man of war. He had shed much blood. For that reason, God willed that not David, but David's son, Solomon, should build the temple. Although disappointed, David submitted to that will of God. Although he was forbidden actually to build the temple, David nevertheless made extensive preparations so that Solomon would be able to build the house of God. He gathered together all kinds of materials that were to be used by Solomon in building God's house. 1 Chronicles 22 and 1 Chronicles 28 refer to all of the items that David gathered. He appointed masons to hew stones for the house of God according to 1 Chronicles 22, verse 2. He prepared iron in abundance for nails, for doors, for gates, and for hinges. He gathered brass in abundance without weight, the record in 1 Chronicles reads. He imported cedar trees from the forests of Lebanon for the wood that would be needed in building the temple. He gave of his own treasury gold and silver without weight, we read, for the vessels of the house of God and all the instruments of service, as well as the furnishings for the temple. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 14 and following inform us. And he did so much more. But not only did David prepare the materials for the building of the temple, he also made other preparations. Preparations that would allow for a smooth transition from the public worship of God in the tabernacle to the public worship of God in the temple. He numbered the sons of Aaron, the priests, and divided them into 24 courses, which by turn would have charge of the service of the temple. He also numbered the Levites and divided them also into 24 courses, who by turn were to assist the priests in the service of the house of God. One additional preparation for the temple is recorded in our text for tonight. David designated three families of priests, of Levites, who would have charge for the ministry of music in the temple. These three families were descendants of the three sons of Levi: Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. These three families of Levites were, according to the opening verses of 1 Chronicles 25, Asaph and his sons, Jeduthun and his sons, and Heman and his sons. We read in the first verse of the chapter, "Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun." By turn, these three families of the Levites were to assist the children of Israel in worshiping God by means of music. Music, always an important element of the worship of the people of God. They were to assist the people in singing the Psalms that were already written or were still in the process of being written by King David. We must appreciate what these ministers of music and their sons did for the children of Israel. The children of Israel did not come to church on the Sabbath day and pull out a songbook from the back of the pew in front of them with the words printed, but also with the music printed to the words. They had no such thing. Rather, these families of Levites were to instruct the children of Israel in the Psalms and in the singing of the Psalms for the public worship of God. They were a choir, not a choir that sang to the people, but a choir that sang along with the people, so that they taught the people both the words as well as the music to which those words were set. And then, accompanied also by the playing on many different instruments, the children of Israel would participate in the worship of God by song, accompanied by especially the leadership of these Levites. Our text focuses on one of the three families of Levites who were dedicated by God to the service of music, ministers of music. Verse 4, of Heman. That's our text. Our text concerns Heman, one of the three. Then follow the names of Heman's 14 sons, and the notice that besides his 14 sons, he was given three daughters, 17 children altogether. Verse 5 adds, all these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and three daughters. And verse 6 concludes, all these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord with cymbals, psalteries, and harps for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order, to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. It is plain from our text that Heman was a godly father. He was a godly man. He was a godly Levite. He was a godly husband. But what the text underscores is that he was a godly father of 14 sons and three daughters. I call your attention tonight to the godly father, Heman. Let's notice three things together. First of all, God's gift to this godly father. Secondly, this godly father's faithfulness. And finally, God's blessing on this godly father. The godly father of our text is Heman. It is clear from the text that Heman was himself an accomplished musician. He knew music, and he had extraordinary musical ability. He was a man who could compose music. He was a man who could play musical instruments, not one, but more than one. He was a man who could teach music to others. What a gift of God music is. Maybe I'm impressed with that because I don't have the gift. I think when you lack a gift, you're impressed with the goodness of God in bestowing such a gift. But what a gift to be able to sing and to play and to teach others to sing and to play music that is edifying and God glorifying. That was the gift that God gave to Heman. Heman was one of the three original ministers of music appointed by King David for service in the tabernacle and then in the temple that his son Solomon would build. Many of the Psalms, like the Psalm that we read, Psalm 88, are addressed to the chief musician. The chief musician was a kind of choir director. Heman was one of three chief musicians at this time. To them were committed the Psalms that David penned in order to set those Psalms to music and then to teach words and music to the people of God so that they could sing these Psalms with understanding and glorify God and use them in the public worship of God. Heman's ancestry is significant. We know that he was from the tribe of Levi, descended from one of the three sons of Levi. According to 1 Chronicles 36, verse 33, he was descended from Levi's son Kohath. Asaph, one of these other three original choir directors, was descended from Gershom, the son of Levi. And Jeduthun, who is also referred to in other scripture passages as Ethan, Jeduthun or Ethan, descended from Merari, the third son of Levi. Significantly, besides descending from the tribe of Levi, Heman was also a descendant of the godly judge and prophet Samuel. That is striking. 1 Chronicles chapter 6. 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 33. The last part of the verse mentions this. And these are they that waited with their children, that is, waited upon God. Of the sons of the Kohathites, Heman, a singer, the son of Joel, the son of Shemuel. Shemuel is Samuel. Heman of our text was a grandson of the judge and prophet of God, Samuel. His father was Joel. That's striking. That's striking because we read in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the first few verses, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Joel was one of the sons of Samuel. Joel did not fear God, did not serve God, despite his godly upbringing, by Samuel, not like Eli, who did not bring his sons up as he ought to have in the fear of God, and they went astray. Samuel brought his sons up in the fear of God, but notwithstanding that good upbringing, they went astray. That happens. We know that in our own families. Children who are instructed in the fear of the Lord, along with our other children who grow up wayward and wicked and turn their backs on the church. That's what happened to Joel. And notwithstanding the wickedness of his father, Heman grew up loving and serving God, a man devoted to the right worship of God. What can possibly be the explanation for that? Well, of course, the explanation is God and the grace of God. There is no other explanation. Nonetheless, God is ordinarily a God of means. It is very well possible that the explanation, first of all, is a godly mother. She is not mentioned by name in Scripture. We know nothing of her. But it is very likely that she loved and feared God, and despite the ungodliness of her husband, she brought her son up in the ways of the Lord. God is a God of means, and ordinarily he uses the instruction and the example of believing parents. It is also certain that part of the explanation is Samuel, a grandfather who, besides praying earnestly every day for his grandson and his grandchildren, did everything he could to influence his grandson in order that he would know God and love God and serve God. Godly grandparents still today have the calling from God to be an influence, a godly influence upon their grandchildren. Scripture and experience tell us how important that influence of grandparents can be for the spiritual good of their grandchildren. That's why grandparents need to spend time with their grandchildren. That's why I discourage grandparents from spending half of the year, if you live in Michigan or maybe Washington, going to warmer climes like Florida or California. Nothing wrong with that in itself. But believing grandparents should consider the calling that they have to be an influence upon their grandchildren. And that ought to enter in to their spending time away from their grandchildren. Besides his ancestry, we know something of the godliness of Heman himself. Heman was personally a man of God who was devoted to God, who served God, who loved the Lord his God. We know that from what we read earlier in the book of 1 Chronicles. According to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, Heman participated in the bringing up of the Ark of God into Jerusalem by King David. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 1, So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And then in verse 41, towards the end of the chapter, and with them, Heman and Jeduthun, and the rest that were chosen by God to be ministers of music, who were expressed by name to give thanks unto the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. And with them, Heman and Jeduthun, with trumpets and cymbals, for those that should make a sound, and with musical instruments of God. Besides being an exceptional musician and an exceptionally godly man, we know that Heman was renowned in the kingdom for being a man of great wisdom. We're not talking merely about worldly wisdom, how best to invest in the stock market, or which car you should buy, not that. But we're talking about wisdom in things spiritual, wisdom in the things of God. In 1 Kings chapter 4, 1 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 29, we're reading about the wisdom of Solomon here. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, in largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, that's Jeduthun, the Ezrahite, and Heman. Solomon was wiser than Heman. But that implies that Heman was himself a very wise man, known for his wisdom, oft consulted, because he was a man of spiritual wisdom. And he was a prophet of God. That too. We read that in verses 1 and 2 of the chapter. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals. And in verse 2, of the sons of Asaph, Zachar and Joseph and Nethaniah, Asarelah, the sons of Asaph, under the hands of Asaph, which prophesied according to the order of the king. Heman was a prophet of God. He knew the word of God, and he taught the word of God to others. That was the calling, the special calling that prophets had in Israel. In our text, Heman is referred to as the king's seer or prophet. That word seer and prophet are the same. The king's seer in the word of God. Verse 5. Not only was he a prophet, he was a prophet in the palace. He was a prophet in the household of David. He taught David, David's sons, David's family, David's servants, all of those who ministered to the king and were part of the palace community. He was really the palace preacher, the prophet of God in the service of the king. And not only did he minister to the king personally, but as a prophet of God, Haman ministered in public worship, the corporate worship of the people of God. He did that in the tabernacle, and he would also do that in the temple after it was built by King Solomon. All of this underscores the godliness of Haman, as does Psalm 88 that we read together tonight. Haman is the human writer of Psalm 88, as the heading makes plain. The content of Psalm 88 underscores the godliness of Haman, his trust for all of his salvation in God and in God alone. In the psalm, he cries out to God. In the psalm, he petitions God. In the psalm, he pours out his soul before God. He confesses God's absolute sovereignty, his sovereignty even over the troubles and the sorrows that Haman experienced. His trust was in the Lord, his God. These are all the evidences of his godliness. To this man of God, God gave 14 sons and 3 daughters. That's what we read in the passage in which our text occurs. Verse 5, the last part. And God gave to Haman 14 sons and 3 daughters. The text does not merely intend to inform us of a fact, the fact that God gave to Haman his children, the fact that God is the one who causes conception to take place and causes children to come to the birth. That's true, of course. That's why abortion is such a great evil, an attack upon God himself. That's why abortion is murder, the murder of children. But the point of the text is not merely to state a fact. The point of the text is to inform us of Haman's own attitude towards his children. This is how Haman, and we may suppose Haman's wife along with him, viewed their children, 17 children. They viewed them as gifts from God. God gave to Haman 14 sons and 3 daughters. That's how he regarded his children. Gifts from God. Not all parents do. Sadly, not all parents, even in the church, have this view of their children. This is how Haman looked upon his children, his many children, not as a burden, not as a hardship, not as a drain on his finances or bank account. He did not resent his children because they stood in the way of his greater wealth or stood in the way of his enjoyment of pleasure. Heman viewed his children as God's gifts to him. This is how we must regard our children as well, do we? This is how we look upon our children, even our many children. This does not mean that every Christian couple must have 10 or 12 or 17 children. Not at all. One thing that this chapter teaches clearly is that God is sovereign in the giving of this gift, just as he is sovereign in the giving of all his gifts. To one he gives more, to another he gives less. To some, God does not give the gift of marriage. To some who are married, God does not give the gift of children. Those are heavy burdens. We must understand how heavy those burdens are and pray to God on behalf of our brothers and sisters in those circumstances, committing them to the Lord and believing that God's grace, even in those difficulties, is grace sufficient. But what the Word of God forbids is that we refuse to have children. What the Word of God forbids is that for selfish and for altogether carnal reasons, we either put off having children or refuse to bring forth children. For altogether carnal and selfish reasons, the birth of children is prevented by birth control, or after a child is conceived, its life is snuffed out by the morning after pill or by some surgical procedure, which is abortion and murder. The young and the unmarried fornicate like dogs without any regard for the will of God that the sexual relationship is to be confined to marriage. There's a plague today of single-parent households in our country with all the consequences that come from not having a father or not having a mother present in the home. Those who are married refuse to honor the will of God to bring forth the children of his covenant. That the text condemns. The attitude of Heman and of his wife, and his wife, we may believe, was a godly woman, his one wife, inasmuch as the priests were strictly forbidden to marry any but one woman, the attitude of Heman and his wife is held up before us in the Word of God tonight as an example to believing parents in every age. Our children, all our children, that includes also our special needs children, are gifts from God. That's the attitude that we must have in God's covenant. Because he received his children as God's gifts, Heman was faithful to bring up his children in the fear of the Lord. That belongs, too, to the instruction of this passage. Heman was a faithful covenant father. The name Heman means faithful, and that is the kind of father and husband that he was. He was faithful, first of all, in the example that he set before his children. His life was a reflection of his heartfelt convictions. His life was a reflection of the faith within. He showed to his children by his own walk that he was a man of God. That faithful example showed itself especially in consistency, not in perfection. They knew very well, his children did, that their father, Heman, was not a perfect man. He would have been the first to admit that to his children. Nonetheless, it was a consistency in the life of their father. He didn't say one thing and then live another way. He didn't tell his children, you live this way, but then himself live contrary to that. He didn't say, seek ye first the kingdom of God, but he sought the God Almighty dollar. He didn't say to his children, set your heart and your hope upon the things of the kingdom of heaven, but he sought the things of this world. He didn't say, keep the Sabbath day holy, but then use the Lord's day for his own pleasure or his own business. There was consistency between what he taught his children and how he lived with his children. Secondly, Heman was faithful not only in the example that he set before his children, but in the instruction of his children. He taught his sons and his daughters. He taught them the truth of the Word of God. He was a prophet and a seer, we read. But he was a prophet and seer, not first of all in David's palace. He was a prophet and seer in his own home and in his own family. He was a seer in the Word of God before his children. And that's the calling of every believing parent in the church tonight. Every father, especially every father as the head of his home, but every mother too, is called to be faithful in the instruction that they give to their children. That's the calling that's bound upon covenant children when they present their sons and daughters for baptism. Heman's concern to teach his children the truth of God comes out in the names that he gave them. Now, those names are an important aspect of Heman's determination to teach his children the fear of God. To be sure, those names also reflect his own and his wife's godliness, that they would name their children these things. These names is a testimony to their faith. But the names of the children also belong to the instruction that Heman gave to his sons and to his daughters. It was as though by those names and the significance of those names, those children would have a constant reminder of who they were and who the God is in whose fear they were brought up. They must never forget who they were. Their own names were constant reminders. I'm reminded of an elderly lady that I visited frequently when I was a pastor at Southwest Church. I don't know how we got on the subject. But she said to me on Friday or Saturday night, yes, my children had curfews. But she said it was an unspoken curfew. And when they went out, I never said to them, don't do this and don't do that. I said to them as they left, remember who you are. I've never forgotten that. That's what we need to tell and remind our children of when they leave home to be with friends. Remember who you are. Every one of these names is a testimony to who these children were. Bukiah means mouthpiece of Jehovah, the Je at the beginning of a name, or the I-A-H at the end of a name, stands for Jehovah, the great covenant name of God in the Old Testament. El at the beginning of a name or at the end of a name is the Old Testament name, the shortened form of the Old Testament name for God, Elohim. Mataniah. Mataniah means, there's that ayah again at the end of the name. It means gift of Jehovah. Uzziel means God is my strength. Shebuel means God is my honor. There's no real honor apart from God in this world. God is my honor. Jeremoth means heights or elevation. The name refers to God in all his glory who reigns supreme over all. Hananiah means Jehovah is gracious. Hanani means gracious unto me. Eliatha means God is come. Gedalti means Jehovah has made great. Jehovah has made me great by incorporating me into his covenant, by making me all unworthy a member of his church. Romam to Ezer means highest help. Jashbikasha means seated in solemnity. That is God seated on his throne in his glory. Malothi means Jehovah is speaking. Hother means abundance. That's the God of the covenant who bestows the abundance of the riches of his covenant and his gracious salvation upon us. Mahazioth means visions of God. Heman wanted his children to remember and never to forget who they were, never to forget that they are the children of God. And thirdly, Heman's faithfulness in rearing his children is seen in this, that he taught them the truth about Jesus Christ, Savior of sinners. He taught them Christ, the cross of Christ, the blood of Christ. He taught them the truth concerning the great mediator of the covenant. He taught them the truth that by nature we're sinners. We're enemies of God, haters of God and of the neighbor. We stand in need of a Savior to save us from our sins. And he taught them that that Savior is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's clear. Where did Heman minister? Where later did his children minister after him? In the temple. He brought them to the temple. And what was the great reality of the worship of God in the temple? It was sacrifice. The sacrifice of all those animals. The shedding of all that blood. All of which pointed ahead to the shed blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to take away our and our children's sins. Haman taught his children about Jesus is plain from Psalm 88. Read it again sometime this week. It's a messianic psalm. It speaks vividly of the suffering, the passion and death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the proof positive that Haman taught his children the truth of the Savior. This is what we must teach our children. Oh, yes, we must teach them their sin, the greatness of their sins. We must teach them that for the forgiveness of their sins, they must turn alone to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him alone is to be found the salvation of sinners. From their earliest days, we must call them to faith in Jesus Christ, to believe in Jesus Christ. You do that, don't you, parents and grandparents? You teach them their need for a Savior, don't you, in their sin and the guilt of their sin? But you also teach them, don't you, the Savior Himself, who has made satisfaction for our sins. And you teach them too, don't you, the debt of gratitude that we owe to this Savior for His so great salvation of us, a life devoted to Him in obedience, keeping His commandments. God richly blessed this godly father, Haman. That blessing was that he saw his sons and his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters too, walking in the fear of God. This was not because of his faithfulness, absolutely not, but it was in the way of his faithfulness. God used him, his instruction, his example, his loving and godly discipline, and God blessed that to the children. God punishes those who disdain their calling as Christian parents, and He punishes them, sadly, in their children. He cuts them off in their generations. At the same time, the blessing of God continues in the generations of believers, and we see that in the history of Haman. God blessed him in his generation. It is a very striking thing that Haman's descendants played key roles in the great reformations and revivals that took place later in the history of Israel. We don't have the time because we're late. 2 Chronicles 29. I can't resist. I have to read that one to you. One of the examples. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 14. It's talking about the restoration of the true worship of God under King Hezekiah. Then we read in verse 14 that among those who were instrumental, who were men of God, that were used by Hezekiah for the restoration of the true worship of God in Israel. Verse 14. And the sons of Haman, Jehiel, and Shimei. Later on, we read the same thing about the great reformation under King Josiah, that it was the sons of Haman, once again, now his grandchildren, maybe even his great-grandchildren, who were instrumental in restoring the true worship of God in Israel. That's the blessing of God. That's the blessing of God still today upon godly parents. Godly parents who take seriously their calling from God in gratitude to God to bring their children up in the fear of God, to see in their children and in their children's children the work of God's grace to save His children from among our children. Amen.